Jesus taught his disciples, saying, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And now, en español. Ustedes son la sal de la tierra, pero si la sal pierde su sabor, ¿cómo la recobrará? Ya no sirve para nada, sino para que la gente la deseche y la pisotee. Ustedes son la luz del mundo. Una ciudad en lo alto de una montaña no puede esconderse. Tampoco se enciende una lámpara para cubrirla con una vasija. Por el contrario, se pone en el candelero para que alumbre a todos los que están en la casa. Hagan brillar su luz delante de todos, para que ellos puedan ver las buenas obras de ustedes y alaben a su Padre que está en los cielos. This is the word of the Lord.
And we are in the penultimate week of our all-in study and campaign. We talk about, and we've been talking about over the past few weeks, to be permanent, present place for kingdom impact. We want the community around us here to know that we are here and here to stay. We are talking about permanence. We want to be Christ. We want to be Christ to the world around us through our proximate, local, personal presence in people's lives. And we're going to seek the welfare of the place and places God has called us and put us. We want to be kingdom advocates for the community. Permanence, presence, and place for kingdom impact. But that's ultimately what we're after. What I'm after is kingdom impact. You know, when we started this church 14 years ago, and part of my own calling was to this place, but it was ultimately because I want people to know Jesus. I want to see the kingdom of God spread, and I want people outside of Christianity, outside of the church, who maybe haven't been in one in years, to come to know and believe Jesus is the Christ. He is the only hope that anyone has. And I want those who call themselves Christians to know more and more Jesus as their Lord, not just as their Savior. Today, as we're digging into the passage that was just read, Jesus is talking in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5 through 7, right? So, blessed are the poor in spirit, et cetera, et cetera. So Matthew 5 through 7. But the Sermon on the Mount is specifically to his disciples, his followers. They're gathered around him. He's out in the wilderness. They're gathered around him, and he begins teaching them what he is calling them to. So what he's doing is almost like Israel with Moses in the wilderness getting the law, but he is now reinterpreting it, saying, it has been fulfilled in me, and there's a new calling, a new vocation for you as the people of God. And so what we need to know, if you go and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, is even though it talks about, you know, blessed are the peacemakers and the poor in spirit, or you've heard it said, do not commit murder, but I say, if you hate somebody, you've committed murder, and turn the other cheek, and all these things, the Sermon on the Mount is not about being a better person. It is not a list of rules to follow. It is about the implementation of God's reign in this world. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is here. It's breaking into this world through me, and now through you, my disciples, which means us. And he's calling his disciples, he's calling us to be a kingdom of God counterculture to the world around it. Specifically, we get that in the verses that were just read by Josefa in English and Espanol. Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And when he uses that word "you," as is mostly the case in the New Testament, we have to remember it is the "you" plural. It is y'all or yins or ustedes, okay? Ustedes son la luz del mundo, something like that. You just read that, right? Don't ask me what it means. Y'all, you, yins, ustedes, you all are the light of the world. Now, light, we talked about this last week, has an Old Testament thick richness to it. Jesus, it says in John chapter 1, is the light come into the world. And that word light, especially in an Old Testament metaphor, which all these people would have understood, had to do with God's presence in the world. And by God's presence in the world, it meant his holiness and truth and his loving kindness and the grace and hope that are offered in him. So it has this spiritual richness behind it. But of course, there's also just the literal example of what light does. Light drives out darkness, pretty simply. So if you walk into a room and it's dark and you flip on the light switch, it's no longer dark. It drives out the darkness. The back room back there, there's a room where a workshop back there. It's pitch black. I sometimes go back there to pray beforehand. And when I first walk in, it's pitch black. I don't know what's going on there. I know where the light switch is. As soon as I turn it on, I see like a saw, nails, all sorts of dangerous stuff. I could just walk around and feel my way, but I turn on the light so that I can see. It drives out the darkness. All of a sudden, I can see my way. Spiritually speaking, of course, Jesus is talking about how the light drives out the darkness of evil. Darkness being the metaphor for evil, light being the metaphor for God's presence. Jesus is saying we, you and I, God's church, we are the presence of God, driving out the darkness of a sinful and fallen world wherever we are. And we are the salt of the earth. Now, most of us use salt for seasoning, and they used it for seasoning back in the ancient world, but that's not why it was an important thing or a good metaphor. Salt was even used as currency, as money in some cultures, because salt was absolutely necessary. It was a necessity in the ancient world. Unless you lived in the far north or far south, you had food that decayed. You didn't have a refrigerator because there was no electricity. The only way you could keep something, like if you slaughtered a goat or a lamb, the only way you could keep the meat from decaying and eat it later on was to salt it. So you would take a goat and slaughter it and take the pieces of meat and cut it in strips, thin strips or chunks, and cover it in salt, and then take a bunch of those salt-covered strips and chunks and put them in a jar filled with more salt. Okay, so it's beef jerky covered in salt. Salt has the role of preserving something that will decay on its own. There's a calling there for us as the church. And I want us to see something here. Well, let me just read a little bit further on here. He goes, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So salt and light, the metaphor that Jesus is using here, salt and light exist for a purpose, and that purpose is for something else. The light shows the way so that you don't walk straight into the buzzsaw. The light reveals beauty, too. Like if somebody has a masterpiece painting and they put it in a museum, the lighting on it is very important, so you can actually see the painting and the details of it. If you've gone out this fall and seen the beauty of the autumn leaves at the mountains, if it's a pitch black, rainy night, you don't see the beauty of the leaves. You need the light to reveal the beauty of the creation, right? So to find your way, to see the beauty, it does something. It dispels the darkness and allows us to do other things with it. Light isn't in and of itself isn't a thing. It reveals everything. And salt, when Jesus says, If salt has lost its taste, is the way that's translated here. You've probably heard if salt has lost its saltiness. Salt actually doesn't lose its saltiness. That wasn't what Jesus was getting at when he said that. What he meant was if salt is not doing what it's supposed to be doing, it's useless. You just have a bunch of salt, doesn't do anything. Salt is only salty, useful insofar as it's on the meat, on and preserving the meat By itself, it is not. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. You all, ustedes, yins, the church, are to be different and distinct because the salt is not the meat, the light is not the thing it's revealing, different and distinct from the culture around you, but also involved, affecting, transforming the culture around you. He extends it a little bit further with this short metaphor. In the second half of verse 14, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, we have a modern view of cities, and it's one of a couple of things, depending probably on how old you are and your temperament. Cities are dangerous things. Don't go into the city. It's a lot of traffic. It's going to be where you're going to get mugged. It's a horrible place. Stay away from the city. I haven't gone into the city in years. Some of you. Others of you are looking for opportunities to go into the city, because that's where the clubs are, that's where the music is, the great restaurants, a vital, vibrant community. It's exciting to go into the city. Or we move from the rural places of a country to cities because of commerce. That's where the money is. Right? It's the places of culture, of arts, of commerce, where tons of people are. But none of that was really the primary way of thinking about cities in the way that Jesus is using the metaphor. In the ancient world, cities or towns or villages were necessary for survival. They were places of hospitality and safety. The ancient world had hospitality rules where if some stranger entered your city, your town, you had to provide a place to stay for them, and you had to provide food while they were there. It was a necessary place for a traveler going on their way to survive, to have food, to get water, and a place out of the elements. And they were seen as places of safety for a people because you would go behind the walls of a city when enemies attacked, and you would protect yourselves. And they were the only places of consistent law and justice where the rule of law was implemented. The elders would sit at the edge of a village, the entrances, or in the center of the town, the city as well, and they would mete out law and justice. When people were arguing over something, they were the ones who brought justice, who established what was right or wrong and who got to do what. The Old Testament went so far as to establish specific cities called cities of refuge in every region. And what these cities of refuge were places you could go and get total protection until your case was argued properly in a sort of court in that day and age. So the example would be, if somehow I was out in the field working and I accidentally killed Dean's goat, now Dean finds out that I've killed his goat and he thinks that I did it on purpose, he and his family will come, he'll get his brothers, his friends, and they will hunt me down. But I can run to the city of refuge and say, I did it accidentally, I was driving my tractor, I turned, the goat ran under, I didn't mean to, I will pay him back. They will make sure that Dean and his friends can't kill me, and that I pay back double, probably, two goats for the one that I killed. Justice is served in that city of refuge, but avoiding blood vengeance. And in a culture in a day and age when there was no electricity, when all you had was oil lamps, some candles in a house, a bunch of houses together, set up on a hill, on a starless or moonless night would have been the only place of light for miles and miles and miles. So what Jesus is getting at here, he's inviting his disciples to imagine. He's inviting them to imagine a traveler returning home. It's dark, it's raining, weary, disoriented, or a refugee. Somebody who's fleeing vengeance, seeking a place of justice, needing protection so they're not killed. In utter darkness, turning the corner and around the bend and off in the distance, 4 or 5 miles, maybe more. They see a bunch of lights, a city. This is their hope, literally their hope for survival. A city on a hill was a place of safety and hospitality. It was very, very real hope for somebody out by themselves. And that's what Jesus is calling his disciples, calling us to be the light of the world, the city on a hill. It's a vision of who the church and the church local, who we as Christ Church Vienna are called to be. How are we to be that salt, light city on a hill? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling the disciples to be a counterculture, a kingdom counterculture within the wider culture. So the disciples, us, the disciples' values, motives, and aims are to be kingdom-oriented, Jesus-oriented, and different from the culture. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, even in the day and age that he was in, same with ours, what a kingdom culture person and community is supposed to do and will do with money, with power, with sex, is going to be different than the non-religious and secular culture around it. But also how we approach prayer, religious activity, how we approach enemies, how we define the good is going to be different than the most religious and moral people in any community. Salt and light is distinct from, yet deeply involved in the society around it. It's what we have been getting at the past few weeks as we've looked at Jeremiah 29. In verse 7, when God says to the people of Israel in exile in Babylon, seek the welfare, the shalom of the city to which I have called you into exile. We're to be distinct from, but deeply involved, seeking the welfare, seeking the social and economic and physical and emotional and spiritual shalom of the community around us. That means a couple of things. We will grieve sin in the culture around us, grieve a people around us that don't know the God of the universe, but we'll never do so with anger or defensiveness. We will desire God's purposes, his shalom for the culture around us, more than my own purposes or more than my own benefit. And because I want God's purposes, God's shalom in the culture, then I'm willing to surrender power. I don't need to demand my rights. A kingdom of God counterculture that we're called to be and being salt, light, and a city on a hill should be attracted to and attractive to, attracted and attractive to those with whom we most disagree. Christ Church Vienna should be a place for skeptics and doubters, for those who are struggling in sin, who are just struggling in life. It should be a place for those who know they're unwell and feel like they're not welcomed anywhere. For Christ Church Vienna to be attracted to and attractive to people across political divisions, who are culturally and ethnically diverse, different than us, different than you and me, socioeconomically different. We should be a people known for our humility and generosity of spirit with each other. Christ's church should be attracted to and attractive to anyone who feels needy, financially, socially, psychologically, spiritually. But I'm going to tell you, to be this type of a church is difficult. It's difficult to reach across language divides, political divides, economic divides. People who are needy are time-consuming and costly. It is costly and time-consuming and difficult to be salt and light. And here we are in modern, secular Northern Virginia. And what you're going to see is this. As we live out our vocation as a church over the coming decade and decades, I know that this is going to be true. Many people around us will not be interested in what we're talking about. Many will reject God. In fact, most probably will. But some will come seeking refuge, healing, hope, seeking the city on a hill. especially if our counterculture is an extended family of humble, vulnerable, sacrificial, grace-giving friends that can cut across these divisions ourselves. Christ Church Vienna is called to be an externally focused, extended family, Anglican mission for Vienna and wider, driven by the grace of the gospel. But as I've articulated here, even like about a year ago, coming out of my sabbatical, I think some of the unique vocation that we're called to and called to over the next decade is to be a hospital and a home. Now, one of these vocations, hospital, is one I've actually seen us live out over the past decade plus as a church. It's one of our vocations, these unique things, where our church has actually been a place where those who have been wounded by the church in the past, those who have left the church decades ago, have found healing, have found it to be safe to be here. That it's okay to, they can begin trusting Christianity and Christians again. Now, not everyone stays who sees us as a hospital, but there's often that place of healing where it's okay just to rest, to hear the good news, to not feel like you have to perform or live up to something. To be that hospital is to be the church that is for the sick, not the healthy, and that's every one of us. So the church that Jesus is talking about is not for the good and the capable, which cuts out what we prioritize here in Northern Virginia. It is for the sick and those in need of healing. And so if we're going to be that hospital and continue that vocation, it means that we are kind of the kind of people who don't need to try to prove that we're okay. We can admit what we're afraid of, can admit where we've failed, can admit our struggles with loneliness, our doubts, and make it acceptable for others to feel the same way. That we would be a church marked by vulnerable humility because we can admit our need. And we can because we have Jesus, right? You know, we've been using this welcome that Dean led us in for over a year now, and we started using it because I think it creates this verbal refrain, this almost memorized liturgy of what we want to be about. It's that to all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior. And that should be all of us. On any given Sunday that we come in here, you should align with one of those things or recognize that that's a part of your story too. So that anyone who walks into here or when we walk out of here, we're not looking at it as we're the good, you're the bad, we're the in, you're the out. It's we're all sick. We all need the doctor, and there is one doctor. This church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. I want us to be that type of a church that can even hold in tension our disagreements and provide a place of healing from Jesus Christ. To live out our unique vocation and calling to be salt, light, and a city on a hill, I want us to be a hospital. And secondly, I want us to be a home. Now, on the basic level, tied to our all-in campaign, we actually need a future and permanent home. So that's a location. We're talking about ministry, mission, and location. We need a place to call home as a church, and that's partly forming an identity. And very practically, it's things like this. It's having a nursery that isn't filled with desks or a place that you can have a wedding or a funeral that feels like home. This is projecting forward to 20 years from now, 30 years from now, an impact beyond you and me, maybe. You know, a year ago, my daughter Grace got married, and when we were planning the wedding, we all wanted it to be in a church. It was going to be a Christmas time wedding. And as we were talking about it months in advance, I thought of a church. You know what church I thought of? Not this one. I thought of Truro Anglican Church, which is the church I grew up in from age 7 to 17. It's over in Fairfax. It's where we ended up having the wedding. But it was my home church for those 10 years of like elementary school through high school. So when I was thinking of my daughter's wedding, it was a place that I hadn't been in as a home church for 30 years, but it was the last home that I could picture. I want us to have that for our future, for the next generations. For us to be light, salt, a city on a hill, a hospital, we need to be known. We need to be present in the community, and we need to do so over time. And that's the difference between what we've been for 14 years now, is the difference between being a clandestine operation and a public embassy. Okay, so we have operated underground, clandestinely. We've been doing great work in this community, but my hope and prayer is that in the coming years, we will be the embassy, the place that people can see representing God's purposes in this community. And I'll give you an example. A number of you have heard these examples I've used, but I'm going to make you raise your hands. I don't normally do this, but and I want you to think back. If you've heard these examples, which I gave at the men's retreat, a couple of others, think back before that. Think back to this summer. Okay, raise your hand if you have any sense of the name of this church, Holy Comforter Episcopal. Raise your hand if you know what that is. Okay. How about Redeemer Fellowship? Far fewer, like three. Redeemer Fellowship meets at Antioch Christian Church right now. They've been meeting for over 5 years. They're just about another half mile past Holy Comforter on Beulah Road. Okay, let me give you some more. Emmanuel Lutheran Church, okay? Vienna Presbyterian Church, okay, most of you. Vienna Assembly of God. That's right, we just had a great Wednesday night worship and prayer night. It was so beautiful, so wonderful there at Vienna Assembly of God. Okay, let me give you some others. Onori Community Church. Good. Three of you. They meet above Assal Market, right on Glendon Street, for 20 years now, maybe more. How about this one, Hope Church? Who knows where Hope Church is? Yep, one. Good. Hope Church meets on the other end of Church Street from Vienna Prez in a little white church. It's the Knights of Columbus was the original African-American church. It was right next to our old church offices. They've been meeting there the entire time we've been a church. They're meeting right now. Iglesia Cristo es mi refugio. Sorry, almost nailed that one. Who knows that one? Okay, one, two, three, four. They meet at Vienna Assembly of God on Saturday and Sunday nights. They have 100 people. They've been meeting for a decade. So which one are we? Are we known in the community? We're not yet. And I want us to be a public presence in this community for years to come. To be light, a city on a hill, to be the hospital and home that God is calling us to be, we need to be known and present over time. So we do need a home. But you know what? We also, and more than even a home, we need to cultivate being a home. We need a home. And there's a difference between a house and a home. So I thought about this a number of months back. I was reflecting on the house that I live in now, and my kids who are all grown up, they're 21 and over, but they think of the house that we live in now, that they've lived in since they were, you know, since 2010, as a home. It's a place they love to be, the fireplace, the living room, the dining table. These places inside of our house, it's not just a house, it is a home for them. But it takes time and memories, and creating a culture, a feel. And it's because of the people associated with it for a house to become a home. I grew up in the house that my parents still live in off of Lawyers Road, but I've mentioned this here before. There was a second house that I had growing up that felt like a home. It was a house at 15 Sycamore Street in Brownsville, Pennsylvania, overlooking the Monongahela River. It was a small house. My grandfather built most of it. It was kind of an eclectic house. The stairwell going down to the basement had a railing that was just a steel pipe that he had installed. I could feel that in my hand right now. The smell of the workshop where he did stuff, the scent coming from the kitchen as you walked into the house, the feel of the carpet under my feet in the main living room that was overly fluffy, and then the flat, hard one down in the basement, right where the coal furnace was. I can picture all of it, and it's a home I wish I could go back to. Time, memories, culture, because of the people. We need home to be what we're cultivating here. It's the place where you can be yourself. Do you know that's what it is to have a home, is a place where you can be yourself? Because when you wake up in the morning, you have bedhead, it's okay if you're at home. If you come here and you do it, we think you're weird. Do you know that high school kids, some of you guys have high school kids, I'll give you a trick. They are much ruder at home than they are in public. I learned this the hard way. Middle school, high school kids, they are incredibly mean at home. They can be just difficult and challenging and critical. And then I talk to their teachers, and this is years ago. My kids are grown up now. Years ago, and they're like, oh, she's the greatest. She's such a sweet. I'm like, such a sweet? Have you seen her? But when she was at school in these public places, it was filled with anxiety, having to put on the front, having to make sure that you appeared a certain way. At home, you could finally let down. And everything came gushing out. All the pent-up fears and anger and frustration. But kids need that. It's the only place they feel safe. Not afraid that they're going to be exposed, so they're able to be open and unguarded. You know, to grow into maturity, into adulthood, a kid needs safety and provision and secure attachment, right? They need a home. And that's what I want us to be. We've used this phrase here, and we'll say it again, safety plus the gospel plus time is incredibly powerful. The safety to not be okay, that we are sick and in need of healing, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, and time is the kind of spiritual home that is incredibly powerful. I want Christ Church Vienna to be a city on a hill, a kingdom of God counterculture for the outsider and the skeptic, for the hurting and the lonely. I want us to be a church who will welcome an admitted adulterer, somebody currently struggling with addictions, the socially awkward, into our small groups, where it would be safe for a skeptic to wrestle with her doubts and still find a community that will welcome her. A church where a boy can struggle with his sexuality or his gender and hear the gospel and feel loved. A church who will stand for Christian orthodoxy, because that's what we're going to do. But we'll be marked by the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers. Can Christ Church Vienna provide a refuge for immigrants, care for an aging widow, hope for broken marriages in our community, in such a way that the community doesn't want our counterculture to leave? If we have Jesus, then yes. The reason why we can be a hospital and a home for many years to come is because we have Jesus, the true source of healing and safety and rest and hope. Jesus is the light of the world that the world needs and that we need. Let us pray. Jesus, you are mighty to save, and we need your salvation. You are the light of the world, and we need that to drive out our own darkness. Form in us hearts that are open to being the people of God as you have called us to be salt and light and a city on a hill. The hospital and the home for Vienna, for Northern Virginia, for decades to come. Amen.